Hey everyone, my name is Josh, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and your family and be a blessing any way that we can. You could also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
If you don't already know who I am, my name is Carson Thede. I'm our children's and nursery director here at the River Flushing. I'm just very excited and joyed to be joining you guys this morning. I'd just like to thank Pastor John for this opportunity. I don't often get to come in here and open the Word with you, but when I do, it's a real gift and something I love to do. A question we've all heard at some point in our lives. Do you want the good news or the bad news? But right now, it seems that all we hear is, do you want the bad news or the bad news? It seems like that's our only two options. Everywhere we turn, we look at social media, news stations, podcasts, news stories. All over the world, we're being bombarded and constantly fed bad news. I mean, right now, it feels like all I hear about is how the newest virus, sickness, how the financial market isn't doing well, or another conflict in our country or another country. Or the one I'm especially feeling the most, gas prices right now. I don't know about you guys. It's infuriating, it's frustrating, it's depressing, it's tiring. And it becomes so hard to look for good and peace through all of it. And unfortunately, that is the point. It is right now, and it always has been that way. See, as a church, we've been going through the book of Psalms, and hopefully you're enjoying it, because we're not close to being done with it quite yet. We're going through it for the rest of the summer. So last week, Pastor John went through one of the Psalms of David. He went through Psalms 37, and if you haven't had the chance, I encourage you to go back and listen to past week's sermons on our app and website. But this morning, we're going to continue through the book of Psalms. We're going to be jumping ahead a little bit. We're going to be moving to Psalms 46, starting in verse number 1. But before we go any further, can you join me in prayer? Jesus, we just come before you now, and we are just so blessed, Lord. We're so blessed that we have the freedoms and the opportunities just to gather here on a Sunday morning, open the Bible, dive into your word, and be able to do that without feeling threats or that we have to hide to do it, Lord. We're so thankful for the sacrifices of the men and women of this country, Lord. Just please watch over us this morning. Allow us just to have a good morning. Allow me just to be a vessel for you, Lord. Allow your words to flow through me and just allow those words to be heard by everyone in here and their hearts to be open to your words, Lord. We love you, Lord. We're so thankful for you. Just watch over us today in the prayers of God. Amen. So like I said, we'll be in Psalms 46, verse 1. I encourage you this morning to get out a Bible for yourself. If that's a phone or turning to the person next to you. The verses will be up on the screen, but I always encourage you to have the scripture out in front of you. So starting with verse number 1, Psalms 46, 1. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Almoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. So for right now, we're going to stop right there in verse number 3, because the author of Psalms 46 splits the Psalms, or this song, into three different parts. Each one of these parts ends with the word Selah, telling us to stop, take a moment to reflect. Historians and commentators believe that the word Selah was meant to pause or to stop for a moment to reflect on what you were just singing, because as we know, the Psalms are songs. So Psalms 46 is very interesting because, like I said before, we've been going through the Psalms of David, Psalms written by David, but this one is not written by him. It's believed to be actually written somewhere around 300 years after the life of David. This psalm is written as a celebration and remembrance of what God did for his people. So, what did God do for his people? Well, the history starts with a king named Hezekiah. He was the king of Jerusalem, and while he was king, throughout the Middle East, a group called the Assyrians were the dominating force. They were completely unstoppable. Any city that they ran into, that they set their sights upon, either surrendered or was destroyed. They struck fear into the hearts of everyone in that region, and there was no stopping them. They'd conquer everyone around them, and so their next target was Jerusalem. So the Assyrians surrounded the city. They had 1,8500 men that surrounded the city, and they were prepared to destroy Jerusalem. While this was happening, the Assyrian king sends a letter to King Hezekiah, mocking God and telling the people not to listen to God or Hezekiah. You don't have to turn there, but this can all be found in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18. Starting in verse 29, it says, "Thus the king, says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us, and the city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria.'" So after receiving this letter, Hezekiah heads straight to the temple. He gets on his hands and knees before God, and he prays. And he begs God to save him and the people of Jerusalem. So that night, after that happened, an angel of the Lord comes down from heaven and wipes out all of the men, all 1,8500 men that were around the city of Jerusalem. I hope you guys know I am a huge history nerd, so it was like tearing me apart not to go for another like 25 minutes just on the history. John actually had to like tell me to like rein it in a little bit. He was like, "You got to get it in like 5 minutes." I could have gone for another 25. So if you're interested in that, you can find me after service. I'll do like a quick history class in the kids' classroom. I'll pull out my maps and everything. We'll get it going. But the reason I bring up this history is so that we can better understand this verse. But at the end of the day, what does that have to do with you and me? I don't know about you guys. We don't live in a city surrounded by walls. We don't have walls around our house. We don't look out the window and we might see an army coming to destroy us. So what does this matter for me and you? In today, what is it? What are we facing? What makes it feel like it says in Psalms 46, where the earth is going to give way, the mountains will be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. See, what is that thing that we deal with that makes the world feel like that? It's not an army, but it can be a multitude of different things. See, for us, it's not that army, but it could be a sickness that you or a family member are dealing with. Sickness that feels like it's impossible, an impossible obstacle. And it feels like no matter what you do, you're not going to be able to defeat it. It could be financial difficulties or job difficulties. Nothing is going your way, and you don't know if you'll be able to provide for you or your family tomorrow. You feel like you're going on the verge of, you're going to lose everything. It could be the loss of a family member or a friend, that just after losing them, you feel lost without them, and it's tearing you apart. It could be the uncertainty of the future. Being a young person, looking at getting accepted into a college, or someone looking for a job and fighting in this tough job market, looking for a job that hasn't already been taken by AI. It could be relationship dynamics with that one family member, friend, or coworker, that just every time you talk with this person, it just takes you to the end of your rope. It could be that one sin that you just can't seem to shake, that you're constantly trying to get rid of. You put up all the defenses you can, you put up all these walls, but the sin just always comes back and feels like there's nothing you can do to stop it, and the weight of it is tearing you apart. See, all of these things make you feel like you're one moment away from destruction, just like Hezekiah felt. We don't have an army outside our door, but we deal with a lot in our life. I mean, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The enemy is looking to devour us, looking to destroy us. He's waiting and watching for the right moment. And I know for a fact, when Hezekiah looked over that wall and he saw the army surrounding his city, he felt that destruction was knocking on his door. And that's what the author of this psalm wanted us to feel and be reminded of when we read that first section. They wanted us to think about all the things that make us feel like the mountains are falling, the earth is shaking, and the waters are rising up and eroding the ground beneath us. Let's continue in Psalms 46, picking up in verse number 4. It says, "There's a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Selah. I don't know about you guys, when I was studying and reading through the psalm, I got to this point and I was like, whoa. Total 180 tone shift there. We end the first section talking about how the earth is falling apart around us, and we get left in this sense of destruction. But then we pick up in verse 4, and it's calm. We end verse number 3 talking about the sea rising up and sweeping us away, the rapids of the water. But we start off verse number 4 talking about a stream. It's an intentional comparison. But the thing is, what is the difference between the first section and the section we just read? What's the difference here? What's the difference that's causing the calm among all the chaos? See, the answer to that is God. And if you are in the presence of the Lord. So if we go back to verse 1, this idea has already been presented to us. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge in the chaos. When verse 4 says that he is the holy habitation of the Most High, this is a house, this is a home, this is a place where we feel safe, where we can lay down our head and just relax. It's a place of comfort. And if we go back to the history, when you are inside the city of God, inside his walls surrounding you, you have peace. Back when Hezekiah was king, these large cities built massive walls around them to keep them safe so enemies just couldn't come straight in. And that's what it is like when we are living in the presence of God. We have walls around us to keep us safe from the enemies that are looking to destroy us. And see, even though the mountains are crumbling and the earth is shaking, God isn't moved, and neither are those who dwell with him. But see, the thing is, we can see that when we dwell with God, we have peace and that we are not moved. But the world is going to tell us that there's a different city, that we have another option to find peace. And see, the thing is, this city from the outside, the walls look the same. It looks safe. It looks like somewhere where you can lay down your head and find peace, somewhere you can put your trust in. But see, when you go inside the city, you find that they put their security into something else. This other city, the world props up things that give them the idea of safety. It could be money, it could be status, it could be a job, it could be whatever it may be. They prop up things to take the place of God, to act as the security. All these things are false idols that are trying to match the security of God that we were just talking about, that the verse 46 tells us about. But see, the thing is, in the city of the world, these things get propped up and they look really good when things are calm. They look like the security of God. But when things start to shake, when things start to fall apart, it all comes crashing down and they are destroyed. Just like in Hezekiah's time. Like I said, the Assyrians wiped out and took out many people around the Middle East. And I bet you these other cities had the same walls as Jerusalem. But they worshipped false gods. They thought they had true security, but they were destroyed. And see, Jesus even speaks about this idea in the New Testament. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew 7:24 says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." See, the dwelling place of God is a firm rock, and it will not fall. Anything else is a house built on the sand, and it'll easily be toppled. If you don't know, when I'm not here working at the church, I work construction. I do a bunch of different things. And one of my first ever jobs I worked on, we had to go into a house that its foundation was separating from the rest of the house. We tore up the floor to find that the concrete floor, the foundation of this house, was sinking into the sand like 4 inches. We had to tear up the entire kitchen of this house just to re-pour the floor after we busted it up, just to reset the foundation of this house so it would not fall away anymore and fall apart. This house, they had their cracks in their countertop and their flooring because the foundation under this house wasn't good. And when we build a house, me and my boss will spend hours upon hours making sure the foundation is level and good. We'll make sure to meet with the concrete guys to make sure that they pour a solid foundation for the houses we're building. Because like it says in Matthew, the one built on the firm rock will not fall, but the one built on sand will easily fall. So this morning, I want us to all take a moment to think about where you are dwelling. Which city are you in? Is your life pointing towards the dwelling place of God, or is your life pointing towards the dwelling place of the world? Are you easily thrown around by the shifting of the world around us? Are you scared that the next breeze to blow past you will be the one to destroy your last sliver of security? Or are you dwelling in the fortress of God, where nothing in this world can topple him? No war, no nation, no worry, no fear, no anxiety. Nothing can destroy God and his security. See, if you're here this morning and you're being thrown around by the moving and destruction of this world, please listen to me. The gates to God's fortress, his dwelling place, they are open. He's inviting us and he's offering us stability in the unstable. Calm in the crazy, peace in the chaos. The gates to the city of the Lord are open. There are no hoops we have to jump through. All we have to do is leave behind where we are, leave behind the dwelling place of the world, where we prop up things that try to mimic God. And all we have to do is leave there and join him in his dwelling. We have to choose to walk with God. We have to choose Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Let's head back to Psalms 46. We're going to be picking up in verse number 8. It says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and he burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Selah. The last section of Psalms 46 I find very interesting. The first section is focused on the world. The second section is focused on the Lord and his dwelling place. And this final section is focused on us, you and me. It may not seem like that at first, but the thing is, all of us are at war. We may not have people attacking us. We aren't scared that when we walk out of this sanctuary, someone's going to attack us. But every day, we are in battle with two different things. all the things of this world that wage war against us, all the things I've talked about, the insecurities we deal with, those are the physical things we deal with. And secondly, our sin, our flesh, and the death of this world. We also deal with those every day. That's the spiritual. We deal with the physical and the spiritual battles every day. The temporary physical battle and the eternal spiritual battle. See, as we all know, the physical battles of this world are hard. All these things I've talked about aren't easy. They aren't hard. That's why it feels like it will be our destruction. But the thing is that they are temporary. One day they will end. The spiritual battle that we experience every day calls us to look at ourselves and to look at eternity and where our eternity will be. Based off if we let sin rule our lives or if we let Christ rule it. This is the battle that matters at the end of the day. Coming back to Hezekiah, he could have easily seen the physical battle in front of him, all the soldiers in front of him, and he could have gone to his army and prepared them. He could have got his SEAL Team 6, whatever that looked like back in the day, his Green Berets, whatever that may have looked like. He could have prepared them to go attack the enemies outside of their gate, to prepare them to battle to protect them. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He goes to the temple. He goes to God because he saw that the battle in front of him was not a physical one, but a spiritual battle. A battle for the hearts of the people of Jerusalem who had been tempted to turn away from God by the letter by the king of Assyria. To turn away from God because he wouldn't be there for them. But as we know, he was, and he provided for them. And it's the same for us daily. The physical, temporary battle is being fought to take our eyes off of what really matters, Christ and our eternity. It makes us feel like our sins are too much and that we are alone in this world. Our sin and our flesh wants us to turn our backs towards God and remind us that we are at war with him. But as Psalms 46 tells us in verse number 9, he makes the war cease to the ends of the earth. God will end the wars. He will make the wars cease, including the ones we experience every single day, the things we wrestle with, the problems we deal with every single day, especially our sin. But see, Psalms 46 talks about the destruction. But see, instead of God ending the wars we deal with daily with destruction, and that's what we deserve. Because of our sin, we deserve the destruction that the Lord will bring to end that war, to end that spiritual, eternal war. But Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We deserve the punishment for our sins. We deserve the destruction that'll come to end the war with the spiritual. But God ends the war in our lives, not with destruction, but with a promise. A promise of a Savior, Jesus. All the way back in the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, he promises Adam and Eve that one day he will send a Savior to save them from sin, to defeat the enemy and to save them. See, Jesus, who came down to earth to protect us, to save us, who lived a perfect life to be our perfect sacrifice for me and you. Instead of destroying us, God offers us a place of peace, a refuge, a place of confidence, a present and real help in time of trouble. He offers us Christ. See, the thing is, all we have to do to accept him and the wars of this world will fade away. See, this morning, I don't know where you are. I don't know your story. I don't know what battles you are facing this morning on your way here, this week, or even this month. But what I do know is all of us are experiencing the world shaking around us. And if you're here this morning, you feel like as soon as you walk out those doors, an enemy is going to be around the corner to destroy you, that the world is waiting to destroy you. If you haven't heard it already, there is peace. Jesus has already fought this battle for us. He has fought the spiritual battle of sin and death. And let me tell you, he won. He went upon the cross to die for the sins of this world, to die for the sins of you and me. He gave his life to save all of us. He was put in the grave, and 3 days later, he rose again. And when Jesus walked out of that grave, he showed us that he is victory over sin and death. He claimed the victory of that spiritual battle. And because of that, he became our hope, our help, and our refuge, and our peace. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God will surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Peace beyond understanding that only comes from God. So this morning, if you're listening to all these things and you're looking for the answer to all these problems, to the problems of this life, Jesus is the answer. And he has extended the invitation to dwell in the city of the Lord and have peace, to dwell in the place that is steady in the unsteady. One of my favorite verses in the Bible tells us all we have to do to accept this invitation, to accept this gift. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And for those of us who have already accepted Jesus, all of this just becomes a reminder for us, a reminder that we are not alone. We have a king who rules in a city, though it may seem impossible. We have God who has shown us he is reliable. When things are unsteady, when work, family, whatever it may be, is unsteady and we don't know what to do, we have a God who will give us peace and gives us calm. And see, as those of us who have already accepted Christ as our Savior, when things are crazy and we don't know what to do, we need to go to God, just like Hezekiah. We need to run to him and lay down at his feet and give the situation to him and call on him, and we need to take refuge in him. As Psalms 46 says, we need to be still and know that I am God. When things are crazy and we don't know what to do, we need to stand still and allow God to take care of it. He is our peace. He is our helper. And when we do that, the last verse of Psalms 46 becomes our battle cry of sorts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. In all things, we have a reminder. God is with us. The same God that saved Jerusalem back in the time of Hezekiah, that is the same God we have that has won the war against the physical and the spiritual we experience every day, securing our eternity for us. So when things start to shake, when the world starts to crumble, we need to remember that we follow a God who is going to hold it all together. And all we have to do is run to him. So this morning, as I close, I just want to pose a question to you. When the world around us is crumbling, when things are uncertain, when we don't know what to do, when the mountains are falling into the sea, when the waters are rising up, where will you be? Will you be in the city of the world with fake security, putting our security in things that do not matter? Or will you be in the city of God, where there's a calm stream that takes care of the city, where God is there protecting his people, giving them peace in the calm? Which city will you dwell in? Jesus, we just come before you now, Lord. We are just so thankful, Lord. We're so thankful that we have the security to know that you will give us peace in the chaos. You are with us. You are a present help in our time of need. We're just so thankful for that, Lord. We're so thankful that you are such a constant God, that you would save your people back in the time of Hezekiah, but you also save us now, Lord. We are so thankful for that. Just watch over us today, Lord, and help us to be reminded of that. If there's those of us who have not already accepted you, Lord, I just pray that they realize that in this world, they will not find peace. The things of this world will not give them the security that they need, Lord, but they will just see you and find that you are the only way to find the peace and security that we need, Lord. Help us all to remember that you are the one true God, and that you are the one true thing to give us safety in this world, Lord. You've already won the battle. You have secured our eternity. You've defeated the grave, and we're just so thankful for that, Lord. Help us all just to remember that and just to run to you. Bring things before you, Lord, so that you may take care of them and that you may save us from the things that plague us, Lord. We're so thankful that we have this option, Lord. Watch over us, Lord. Help us to look to you and bring things to you. We love you, Lord, and the prayers of God. Amen.